Hi, I want to talk to you about the book, about the King James Bible, about the Word of God. You know, the Bible is equated to bread, is it not? Let's take a look. I got some scripture here, and I don't know what's in them. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 28, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, love not sleep. Well, that was written to a Baptist, wasn't it? Lest thou come to poverty, open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Proverbs chapter 28, in verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty. And I want to talk to you about bread for just a moment, because you know as well as I do, the Word of God is equated to bread. Now, the stuff we have today is just about like eating styrofoam as far as its nutritional value. It's been enriched, it's been depleted, it's been blasted and rolled and milled, and they take every vitamin they can and put it in the dog food that they sell to your dog, and you get what they swept off the floor. I know it's worthless and all this stuff, and even the wheat stuff and the health stuff. You know, I think these people that with the health food stores are a hoax. You know, you go in there and they'll tell you all this stuff, and I say, now you really need this, this is good for you. Yeah, if it's so good for me, why are you charging me $18 for 100 pills, you know? And so, well, because it's better for them, that's why. You know, they say, well, it's good for me if you buy this. I don't use this stuff, but you're doing me a favor. And so I'm not convinced any of the health food stuff, but yeah, you remember, you ever hear the thing, you know, well, we're going to put him on bread and water? Now, see, we look at that as a hardship. It was not a hardship, friend. A diet of bread and water was all that a man needed to stay alive. Back in the Old Testament where it talked about Micaiah, you know, and he went to the king of Israel and he said, you know, you're going to go out there and you're going to get killed. And he said, feed him with bread and water, bread of affliction and water of affliction. And I'm not sure that that particular bread or that particular water was the best stuff going, all right? But bread and water was all a man needed. If you study anything about old Jewish customs, here's what it is. Bread is equated in the Jewish family to life itself. It is equated. Now, wait a second. Stop and think about that. It is equated to life itself. When you've got a piece of bread in your hand, it is as though you had a knife at the heart of your child. That is the way they looked at that. From sowing to the baking, it was considered holy. Those Jews, from the time they put in, stop, think about that. That's an amazing thing. From sowing that seed, that was considered holy. I mean, you know, it was not a case of, you know, I got to go plant the back 40 again. I mean, those Jews realized that what they were putting in the ground was their life. And it was a holy time. The reaping was a holy time. The baking was a holy time. It was a holy time. Now, I think about that, you know, as far as equated to the Word of God, man, you imagine, you know how holy the sowing of the Word was? When God, I'm not talking about just sowing the gospel, I'm talking about sowing the Word. When God began to generate the originals, when God generated the Word of God in the Hebrew and Greek and all this stuff, man, you realize how important that was? But people, if he'd have left it there, it'd have been useless. Just like you leave the wheat in the field, it is useless. It's got to be converted, it's got to be translated. It's got to be made from something standing in a field to something that, hey, did you ever notice that a loaf of bread doesn't look like anything like a staff of wheat? Did you ever notice that your King James Bible doesn't look anything like a Greek rolled up manuscript a Greek manuscript or a Hebrew scroll? Did you notice that your Bible looks a whole lot different than what the originals would have looked like? It's almost as though it came from the field and it got harvested and it got baked and it was put on the table for you and you griped about it because, you know, I don't like them bees and thous. But sowing was bathed in prayer. Harvest time was a time of rejoicing. Bread was never cut or pierced. A Jewish family never took a knife and cut bread. They never took a knife and pierced that bread. That was never done. That just was not done because, like I said, this is equated to life. Isn't it amazing that people cut things out of the Word of God? It's an amazing thing that the Word of God is the most pierced. It's almost equated to Swiss cheese more than to bread. I mean, they've shot it so full of holes. The Bible says, or the book that I'm studying says this: a family won't stand to salute or greet a guest if they are in the midst of breaking bread. That time of putting that bread out was so holy to a Jewish family. It was so holy that once they began to break that bread, see, I mean, just in the essence of now, please don't get a conviction on cutting bread. About you got to explain these things, you know. We get to people and say,
"We don't cut bread in our house, bro."
Well, Bible Christian. Oh, no. Yeah, name all your kids Zedekiah, you know, too. When they sat down, that bread was so holy, and there ain't nothing holy about the stuff you buy from Wonder, whoever, you know. But it was so holy that they broke it. Once they began to break it, see, this in their hands was their life. This was their life. This was going to sustain life for them. That's how important it is. Once they began to do that, if somebody knocked the door, the phone rang. My goodness, man. How many times did your phone ring at supper last night? I tell people, I said, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up Alexander Graham Bell and tell him what I think of his invention. And if I get up there and find out he ain't there, I'm going to realize he got what he deserved. There is something about the seat at a pastor's dinner table that is directly connected to a telephone. And I don't know if it's infrared scanners or what, but when you go, it ring, you know. Man, you couldn't do that in a Jewish family. They'd let the phone ring. They'd let you stand at the door. I'll tell you something else. If you were standing at the door, you wouldn't get upset because you knew they were in there breaking bread. And that was important. That was the essence of life itself. You realize what it is when you open up that book and read it. You realize what it is, people. You know what? Sometimes we come a little too lighthearted into a building that we call church, and we just take a little bit too light about what we're going to get. I like what the preacher said. He said, if you come, and I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about when you come into church and say, well, God didn't give me anything from there. No, you have a problem. You have a problem. You didn't get something, all right? My folks, you know, they're all hunkies. And my mom's statement, she said, you say it all the time when you sit down to eat. And, you know, you go to any of my aunt's houses or my mom's house, and they don't have one word. I think the first English word they all learned was eat, eat, eat. You know, they set you down, eat, eat. They put everything they have fed their family for the last 2 months on the table. Eat, eat. You want more? Eat, eat. And they say this: if you go away hungry, it's your fault. You ever been told that? If you go away hungry, it's your fault. Listen, you come into church, and if you go away hungry, it's your fault. I come into church. I've gone to churches, you know, where a guy got up and corrected that book. And, you know, the Ruckmanism hair in the back of my neck stood up. And I want to be, and I try, and you know, I say, God, look, man, I know that stinks. That stinks. But see, to me, that's the peas. That's all. I don't bother the peas. I just get upwind from them so they can blow my way. And I try to pick through so I can find something I can get. And I say, Lord, look, I want to find something in what this guy's saying that will give it. Because if I don't, I'm wasting my time. And so I said, God, give me something from this guy. Open up my understanding as you did in the road to Emmaus. Those fellows, when you broke bread in front of them and the eyes of understanding were open, open mine up so I can get something from this fellow, okay? So if I got to walk in and I say, well, I turned my nose up at the peas and I didn't want the cauliflower and I didn't like the liver, at least the potatoes were good. You see what I'm saying? You come to church, people, listen, when they began to break that bread in that Jewish family, it was the essence of life. Nobody messed with them. They didn't mess with nobody. When you come in this church, you come in Sunday morning for Sunday school or Sunday morning service or evening service, you are breaking the most holy thing God's given us. All right? You're breaking the bread of life. Now, thinking about that as far as bread is concerned, stop and think about what that little boy did in John chapter 6, verse 9, when he gave those 5 loaves away. Yeah, I get so sick of this. The boy who shared his lunch. You ever hear that? And this boy shared his lunch. Good night. You know a kid that eats 5 loaves of bread for lunch? I mean, this guy'd look like, you know. I mean, who wants to eat 5 loaves? This kid, he'd look like this and smell like fish. What's he eat for lunch? Well, that's what he likes. I give him 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I send him far away. I mean, nobody eats 5 loaves of bread for lunch. And you get all the little boys, the little kid storybooks, you know, and it says, and so little Frank, I don't know what his name would be, some good Hebrew name, and he shared his lunch. And so when he shared his lunch to feed the 5,000, all the other people saw that, and by his example, they shared their lunches. People, that's garbage. That is junk. Now, what I do want you to see is this. When that boy gave those five loaves, you know what that five loaves were? That boy held in his hand the life of his family. Would you parents give your kid your paycheck and have him go to the candy store? And they got your paycheck. Let's just say you give them about $500. And they go to the candy store and they come back with a bag of jawbreakers. And you say, how much for this? Oh, I got them for a deal. They were only $450. The man was real nice. What would you do? You'd say, son, that's what we were going to live on. You know what that kid did? That kid looked at these five loaves of bread and said, this is what my family is going to live on. This right here is my family. This is their life. You take it. They gave it to the Lord. You understand what that boy did? You think about that as far as the word is concerned. Think about what it says when they prayed and said, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. And it doesn't come in the mail, honey. Your daily bread is what you get out of this book. You ought to be down on your knees. You ought to be in that book every day. I like that song, Dust on the Bible. I tell people, I said, you know, we call ourselves Bible believers, right? You know, we're not like the crowd down the street. They don't believe that. They don't believe the Bible like we do. Yes, sir. They don't believe that Bible. They said they use the New ASV, but they don't read it. And we believe the King James Bible, and we don't read it, so at least we don't read the right Bible, and they don't read the wrong one. At least in our wrongness, we're more right than they are. They have a bunch of New ASVs gathering dust, but not us. No, sir, you'll never find a New ASV gathering dust in my house while I can get a King James Bible to gather dust in my house. Right? Yeah. Behold, it stinketh, honey. Yeah. It stinketh. If you aren't eating it, it is totally useless. If God took your Bible away in direct relation to how much you use it, would you have one right now? Maybe you'd be praying, give us this day our daily bread. Then what it says over in Deuteronomy chapter 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. And so this book, by the description of Scripture, this thing is bread. This is life. This is my life. If you've been saved very long, you know what this book has done for you? This book has got you through some tough scrapes, haven't it? You know, there have been some times when you've come to this book and you felt like you've just been drugged down the road by a car. And you have opened it up. And I don't worship it. I really don't. Now, I have to confess there's a few times when I've pillowed my head on it. And there's a few times when I've just opened it up and laid it across my chest. Now, I was talking to you this morning about osmosis, and I don't think it works that way. But I do want to say this. Feels good. Sure feels good. People, listen. You have come to that book. There have been times when you come to that book. Listen, you give a hungry man a real loaf of bread, it will save his life. It will save his life. Do you know what is going to save your life in this world we live in? That book and nothing else. Amen. Nothing Dobson has, nothing Gothard has, nothing Swindle has, none of those guys. Now, I know you can get something good out of each one of them fellows. I know you'll find some little thing, and I'm happy for you if you do. What I'm telling you is don't make it your diet. Don't make it your diet. This is the book. Now, you live in the most treacherous country there is. You live in the most dangerous country there is for a Christian. You know why? The one thing you say, well, we have so much more, you know. Think of all those poor Russian Christians and think of these people around the world. They don't have Kmart's and they don't have the fast food and they don't have all the stuff that we have. And they don't have the conveniences and they're not going nuts like you are. I mean, some of you, you're just... I can't stand anymore. Right? And listen, I'll tell you what. You go back 5 years. You go back 10 years. It wasn't that bad 10 years ago. I mean, 10 years ago, we were not moving as fast as we are now. And we've just about... You know where our country is tonight? Our country is on the edge of a national nervous breakdown. That's the truth. That's not a preacher's cliche. We're on the verge of a national nervous breakdown. You know who's killing herself now? White Anglo-Saxon Protestant men. Not the dope-headed kooks, you know. Who's killing herself right now are the guys who, you know, they say, you know what everybody says about him? I don't understand it. He had a good business. He had a good family. Everything was going good. But he wrote a note that said, I can't stand anymore. And he blew his brains out. And he killed his whole family. He blew his brains out. That's who's killing herself now. You know that? You know why? Can't take anymore. All the little pressures from the government on down, it's too much. You know what they're doing in California? This one scares me. If you merge in front of that, now you have to understand, I drive this big van out here with a 32-foot trailer. That thing is 50 feet, just about 50 feet from one end to the other. Now, I can handle that. But you know what the greatest detriment I have out on the highway? They see that fancy van, and they see that long trailer. You know what they say? Huh, rich, vacationing. That's what they think. You know what? People will run me off the road before they let me in. I was coming into a construction area where the right lane closed off into the left, and there was a guy in the left lane, and he was coming past me, and there was another guy, and I had my left blinker on. And before this guy could get out, you know, where I could move to the left, this guy started coming in behind me. And he did that intentionally. You know what? They will not give me room because they say, you're just a rich guy. You got something I ain't got. I ain't going to let you in. Now, I want you to know, I put that man in the grass. I got in the lane. I'm not very nice when I drive my car. I'll tell you that right now. You'll cut me off. I'll leave blue, red, green marks all over the corners of those vehicles out there. But I'm going to get in. But you know what they're doing in California for that kind of stuff? They're shooting you. You merge, and they don't like the way you merge, or you don't let them in when they weren't let in, and they're shooting you. You know what that is? That's not a bunch of hippies out there. You know what that is? That is a nation that just about can't stand anymore. That's what it is. It's a nation that is just about ready to come apart. And that's where some of you are, or that is where you will be in the next year or two or five if the Lord tarries. And it's not because of anything, any sin in your life. It is the lifestyle and our culture in America. All right? Now, I said that to say this. You need this book. You need to place your mind in this book. This book is the only thing that is going to get some of you through. And you know some of you are going to do? Some of you are not going to get into this book. And this book won't get into you. And I don't know what floor of the psych ward is in the Groton Hospital or the Mystic Hospital or the New Haven Hospital, but he'll be visiting you on that floor. I'm going to tell you right now, listen, psych wards are full of Christians.
That's right.
They are full of Christians. Amen. And they're full of Christians who have no excuse other than the fact that maybe somebody stole their Bible from them or else they had it and didn't use it. All right? Man with a cupboard full of bread doesn't eat and starves to death. Nobody's got any sympathy for him. All right, now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about what's wrong with the New Bible. You know, too often we spend our time defending the King James Bible. And if I get that answer book out, it'll give them some things to defend instead of... Yeah, I like to watch them. I like to watch those guys be defensive. It's fun. And... I want to we're going to talk about what's wrong with the New Bibles, okay? And one of the first things wrong with the New Bibles is the philosophy behind them. The philosophy behind the New Bibles is, I can improve it. That is what they believe. I don't care how they word it. I don't care what they call it. The philosophy behind the New Bibles, the new translations, is I can improve on what is there. Now, that is not Sam Gipp's trumped-up charge. This is no limit. I don't like straw man any more than you do. That's not a straw man. What did they say about the New King James? What's the sales line on the New King James Bible? Making a good thing better. That's what they said. And so here's what it is. The philosophy behind new Bibles, behind this thing here, got a new King James and a New International and New American Standard. I can have any of them. But the philosophy behind those Bibles is that this one can be improved on. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know one of the saddest things in America? You know one of the things sweeps our country, maybe in your house? You know what it is? Dissatisfaction. Oh, I've got to have new curtains. I'm just so tired of these new curtains. I've had them 6 months. I just can't stand them anymore. Dissatisfaction. Oh, I need new plates. We need new silverware. You know, we've had this silverware since we've been married. We just need new silverware. dissatisfaction. Well, I got to get a new car. This one's running, but the guy across the street got a better one, so I'm going to get a new one. Now, I've got to have a new radio alarm saw because, yeah, you know what it is? It's dissatisfaction. When you get a dissatisfied spirit, people, there is nothing going to satisfy you. You know what this thing behind the new versions is? It is a dissatisfied spirit. They are never going to be satisfied. Listen, you couldn't find that crowd that corrects the King James Bible. You couldn't find them believing that they're going to be satisfied with what they find in here in 100 years. They don't even open that up and believe that anything in that book can satisfy them. You know why? Because they know it's full of mistakes. They know that it's not accurate. But you know what else you find out? You find out none of them are satisfying. The philosophy behind new Bibles is, I can't improve it. You know, this is the crowd that shoots their mouth off about the Bible. God breathed. You hear that one?
Yeah.
God breathed. Yeah, the problem is, they all think God has bad breath. That's the problem, really. I mean, how would they say, I think this book is God breathed. And there's this wrong, we've been eating onions again. And there's this wrong with it, leeks and melons. And there's this wrong. Hey, people, listen. If it's God breathed, why don't you let God's breath alone?
Yeah.
Don't you think that would be a good thing to do?
Yeah.
Who must be the one to call God, tell God he's got bad breath? How would you like to do that? You ever have to tell a friend they had bad breath? I've had to tell a few. I've not told near enough, but I've had to tell a few. Listen, I've gone to the altar and dealt with people. I wanted to give them something for their breath. You know, they were getting saved and I was crying. And the thing is this, we all shear our mouths off, it's God breathed. Yeah, but you think God's breath stinks. You think you can improve on God's breath. That is exactly what they believe. All right, people, that philosophy stinks. And we'll tell you why. We are creatures of habit. We're creatures of habit. And if you get into the habit of being dissatisfied, you are never going to be satisfied. You never will be. I'll give you an example. I was, years ago, I was in Ohio, and I heard these teachers were on strike. Public school teachers were on strike. I heard that. I looked back to my first grade teacher. I saw her. White hair, old lady. You know, she had wireframe glasses when that's what they wore. And her hair pulled back in a bun. I mean, this lady, really, I don't think she would hurt a fly. She could probably rebuke one right out of the sky, but I don't think she would hurt one. And I'm trying to picture her carrying a sign, you know, more money, more money. And I couldn't picture it. And I went to my second grade teacher, my fourth grade teacher. I'm a fourth grade teacher. This lady was so meek, she used to go in her closet and cry, especially when I was in her class. And I tried to picture these people carrying a picket sign saying, we want more money. I mean, one teacher was killed. He'd run out in front of a bus or in front of a car trying to cross the picket line, got run over. I'm the greatest improvement in teaching in years. And I'm trying to say, you know, I can't see them carrying these signs. And my travels happened to take me past that school, and I saw all these teachers picketing. You know what they look like? They had long hair, sweatshirts, blue jeans, beards. And they were all about my age. You know what I realized? Now, wait a second. If you go to school to be a teacher, now let's say you're going to be a science teacher. All right, you graduate from college, and you go to the school where you're going to teach. What are you going to do? You're going to teach what you learned, right? You're going to do in school what you learned in college. Is that not true? You know what these guys were doing? They were doing the only thing they ever learned in college. This is the same crowd that walked around saying, get out of Vietnam, get out of Vietnam, get out of Vietnam. And this is the same crowd that said, investigate Watergate, investigate Watergate, investigate Watergate. And so now all they had to do is change the sign. You know, this space for rent, that's all it is. And it's now this is the only thing they learned. They are creatures of habit. They cannot get in there and teach. They're going to do the only thing they ever have done. If you're dissatisfied with that book, you are always going to be dissatisfied with that book. And one of the problems with new Bibles is the philosophy behind them. Another problem with new Bibles is the manuscripts behind them. The manuscripts, basically, they're Roman Catholic. Basically, they're Roman Catholic. But if you stop and think about this, do you know that out of, I try to remember this figure and I never can get it right. What I end up doing, whenever I want to tell you how many manuscripts there are, I end up getting how many feet there are in a mile. I think there's 5,280 feet in a mile, isn't there? And so whenever somebody says, how many manuscripts are there? I say, oh, there's 5,280. But let's just say there are over 5,000 manuscripts that are in existence today. Now, some of those are like maybe a verse. Some of those are entire book. Some of those are the Pauline epistles. Some of those are the book of Acts. Some of those are things like that. And out of these, do you know how many of these manuscripts basically back up new Bibles? Anybody want to make a guess? 5% would be how many? Let's see, 10% would be 50 or 500? 5% would be 250? All right, we've got a guess of 250. Going once, going twice. We had a guess of two. Does anybody else want to, you got a good, the price is right. If you can guess what's close, you get to keep the blackboard. One? Yeah, you guys are harder than I am. All right, you know how many there are? Five. That's all. Just five. Out of over 5,000, there's A. That's Alexandrinus. B. That's Vaticanus. This is Aleph. That's a Hebrew A is what it is. That's Sinaiticus. This is, I see it, I can't say it. I see it. Caesarea. That slips me. That one and D. But those five manuscripts are just about the only manuscripts that agree against the King James Bible. Now, if you were to study those, you say, those are the ones that are called the five old unseals. That's what they're known as, the five old unseals. Now, the kick that you want to get through your head is that these don't agree with one another. My goodness, the big two are right here. The big two are Aleph and Vaticanus. And they disagree with each other time and time again. I'll tell you something else when I say about the manuscripts. The reason I don't like it is they take a minority of manuscripts. I'll tell you something else I don't like about it. These manuscripts are not good quality manuscripts. I like to read. I like to get books. I like to read them. I am not a decorative book purchaser. I do not appreciate old used bookstores because they got a piece of junk that they think is worth something. They want you to pay $50 for a book that is worth $2. I don't appreciate that. I will pay the money if I find a book that is worth money. And I have a friend of mine, he says, I like to read. I said, you like to read? He said, I like to read. I said, I'm going to buy some books. I don't buy they're not all Bible books. And I bought him a book and I gave it to him and I gave him about $10. I said, here, go buy some other books. I said, here and here. I said, I couldn't find them in the bookstore. And he told me what he bought. And I can't remember what they were offhand, but you know what he told me? He said, I got them because they had gold bindings and all this thing. He says, now look real good on my shelf. You bought books because you wanted them to look good on your shelf? I wonder how many of you have books on your shelf. You go out and get the Reader's Digest books because they look good on your shelf. And you buy, look at this binding. You get all this gold, intricate, junk on the binding. And you say, well, that looks classy. People, what are you decorating your bookshelf for? You're going to color the pictures anyway, right? Now, I like to read a book. If I get a book, I like to read it. Now, if you like decorative books, you would like these books. If you like decorative books, you would like Vaticanus. Vaticanus is purple. They say, well, that's not my favorite color. Yeah, but in the day when they were all kind of earth colors, purple was a great color. And it was purple, and the pages are all vellum. They're all beautiful animal skins. And the quality of the binding and the quality, that old book is excellent. You'd love to put it on your shelf, but it stinketh. Vaticanus has been written over top of, and let me get it straight. I want to get Sinaiticus and Vaticanus separated in my brain. This one, Sinaiticus, has had 10 editors and correctors. 10. What's that mean? That means 10 different people throughout history have taken that manuscript and crossed out a word and etched another word, wrote another word in, or struck a whole phrase, 10 different people have gone over that thing and edited it so that you couldn't tell what a good text was if you saw it. Vaticanus has been written over top of completely. Say, what's that? That's like this. Do you realize, do you see how easy this is to read now? Do you see how easy that is to read? Vaticanus, you know how Vaticanus is? Vaticanus is all uncials, means it all capital letters. Shut that kid up. Hey, lady, get that kid out of here. I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to do something for God here. Visitors. Tell you. Anyway, I'll throw a book at her in a minute here. I want to do that for years. listen here. Uncial Greek is hard to read as it is. Then when you consider the fact that Uncial Greek has absolutely no vowels, and Uncial Greek has no gap between the words. Now, can you imagine? And then some guy writes over top of the whole thing. People, these are not quality manuscripts. If you value old books, they're valuable. If you value the Word of God, they are worthless. And we're all running around looking for the aesthetic value. That's what we are. We got so excited about antiques that we got screwed up on manuscripts. Think about that. All right, the next thing wrong with the new Bibles is the logic that they use. The logic that the new translators use. They will say this. This one is more accurate. Right? And now they say, oh, this one is more accurate. They'll say this one is closer to the original. This one will say you have to know the Greek, or it's not in the Greek. The logic behind all this stinks. You know, one of the greatest testimonials to the worldliness of new Bibles is how they count a success. You know what we do in our churches? We say this. Oh, we had a good Sunday. We had 3,000 people there. Now, God wasn't there, but we had 3,000 people. And so that's all we care about. Right?
Right.
Now, in truth, that's what's happened to us. We are number-oriented, and numbers are success. So if a bunch of people were there, we're successful. And if a bunch of people weren't there, we're not successful. Has nothing to do with God is there. If you have any doubt about this kind of logic, you know, it's more accurate. Do you know how they count a new Bible as a success? How many it sells. How many it sells. Now they're saying, the New International Version has outsold the King James Bible. Showing what? Showing that we've had a nationwide revival. Yeah, they shut down all the abortion clinics now. AIDS is no longer a problem, right? You can now send your little girl to the store in the evening and not have to worry about her picture ending up on the back of the milk carton, right? You see what I'm saying, folks? There's no power. There is no power whatsoever in any of these books that I'm holding in my hand. There is no power in any of these. But they're selling. And if they're selling, then surely God is in them. Now stop and think about this. You know, we talk about logic. I'll give you some logic. American Standard Version came out in 1901. Now I'm going to give you a real chance of a lifetime. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you be God. How's that sound? I'll let you be God for a night. Now, if you were God, now stop and think about this. Here you are. You are God. We're going to accept their argument. We're going to accept their argument. Here you are. Now, you are God, and you know what you have been shackled with for about 300 years? An old archaic book that nobody can understand. Okay? Here you are. You see somebody, you know, they just get saved, and they come into their room, and they open up this King James Bible, and they start to read, and they're going, thou shalt keep in perfect peace. You know, and you're saying, I can't get it through to them because those deeds, those vows, they're messing it all up. And I say, Holy Spirit, go down there and do it. Holy Spirit says, man, this thee and thou stuff is just killing them. Now, 1901 rolls around. And somebody pops up with the American Standard Version, which was not the American Standard Version. It was the American Revised Version. ain't the standard for nothing. There is a good American Standard Version. It's made out of porcelain. You'll get that after a while. I tell people there are times when I always say, listen, they're good. They are good. I don't think they can be beat. I think probably the epitome of sacrilege is an American Standard with a Bema seat. But I tell people, there's times when I use an American Standard Version, the King James at the same time. Now listen. Here you are. Here's this group of guys, and they get together, and they bring out a Bible that is easier to understand. Now, wait a minute. If you are God, aren't you going to be excited about it? I would be. If you were God, and you've been trying to speak through this King James Bible, and for 300 years, the these and thous have been messing you up, aren't you going to be glad that somebody finally translated one that people are going to be able to understand? I'm just giving it back to you. All right, look here. Listen, if I was God, I'd bless that book in a minute.
Amen.
I'd bless that book. I'd say, look, finally, I got something that I can push the King James Bible all the way and I can use. You know how long this thing lasted? 23 years. After 23 years, they had to sell the copyright of the American Standard Version. You know why? Nobody would even buy it. There were no revivals started by it. There were no revivals brought on through it. This book was totally powerless. Now, let me ask you a question. If these new Bibles are really better, why isn't God using one of them? Really, why isn't God using one? There should be a spontaneous revival across our country just because somebody reading NIV or a New King James, somebody sits down to read this, or they sit down to read this, and now it's easy to understand. Wouldn't the Holy Spirit have an easier time explaining things to them? And if the Holy Spirit had an easier time explaining things to them, wouldn't they drop off their worldly habits faster? Oh, yeah. Is that what you're seeing, preacher? No. Uh-uh. We're having trouble with the King James Bible, let alone this one. You see? The logic behind the new versions is flawed. The only way they can say anything about the success of new Bibles is how much they sell. And when you go into the bookstore, that song you sang this morning is not just a song. Is not just a song. I got one again somewhere. I got to find it. That Nelson Publishers come out with that, you know, copy of an original King James Bible. You know why they did that? You don't really think that Thomas Nelson thought you wanted to have one. You know why they did that? No, sir. They did that so that when somebody walked in and said, they told me to get a King James Bible, and I've had this happen to a woman in my church, walked into a bookstore, and this guy says, oh, you want a King? He says, here's a new King James. She says, no, I want a King James Bible. That's the Word of God. And he got smart with her, and he walked over and he opened that up. It's written in Old English with all the E's and letters, yeah, the F's for S's and all this other stuff. It's all written on, I mean, when you look at it, it's just, oh, no, don't make me read this. And he says, there's your King James Bible. Now, is that what you want? And she said, well, no. And she walked out of there, and she knew not to get anything but a King James. He wouldn't sell her anything but that one if she wanted a King James Bible. She left there crying. But not all people are leaving there crying. They're leaving there with new international versions or new King James Bibles. That's what they're doing. Thomas Nelson printed that original, quote-unquote, King James Bible so that it would be a selling tool to sell other Bibles other than the King James Bible. That is how wicked this situation is, people. You stopped and thought about it. If you check all the new versions. Now, let me just see if I can. I don't know if this works out. Who prints this one? Okay, this is a new King James. This is Thomas Nelson. I believe this one's probably... Oh, no, no. This one is Zondervan, New International. This is Zondervan. And this is New American Standard, and this is Holman. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that every printing company has their own. You know one of the greatest reasons for having a new Bible translation is that your printing company doesn't have its own? That's why they do it. You got a printing company, everybody else got all these copyrights on the new ones. It's a lot easier just to write up your own. Then you can promote it. All right, what else is wrong with the new Bibles? The translators' qualifications. The translators' qualifications are no good. My goodness. Not on your life can the translators of a new version compare, I'm talking knee level, with the King James translators. The King James translators, see if I can find anything in here. I'll give you just a little bit of stuff. This is Dr. Hadrian Saravia. It says he was sent to Queen Elizabeth's council as a sort of missionary to the islands of Guernsey and Jersey, where he invented cows, where he was one of the first Protestant ministers, knowing, as he says of himself in the letter, which were the beginnings and by what means and occasions the preaching of God's word was planted. He labored there in a twofold capacity, doing the work of an evangelist and conducting a newly established school called Elizabeth College. You know what you find out when you get a hold of the King James translators? They were never divorced from the door knocking. They were never divorced from preaching. They were not professional scholars. They were scholars who beat the bushes. This man was sent as a missionary by Queen Elizabeth. Not bad. John Layfield. John Layfield was another man of unique talents, which led to his extraordinary value as a translator. Of him, it is said that being skilled in architecture, his judgment was much relied on for the fabric of the tabernacle and temple. William Bedwell was, quote, an eminent Oriental scholar for the Eastern tongues, as learned a man as most lived in those modern times. He published in quarto an edition of the epistles of St. John in Arabic with a Latin version. You think some of the guys running around now could do that? Bedwell had a fondness for, wrote a Persian dictionary. What do you do in your spare time? Bedwell had a fondness for mathematical studies. He invented a ruler for geometric purposes, like what we call Gunther scale, which went to be named Bedwell's ruler. Here's one. I missed this guy. We'll get back to him. Lancelot Andrews. I like this man. This guy's all right. He ain't nothing like me. He's classy. Once a year at Easter, he used to pass a month. This guy'd take a vacation. He'd take a month's vacation. He used to pass a month with his parents. During this vacation, he would find a master from whom he learned some language to which he was a stranger. In this way, after a few years, he acquired most of the modern languages of Europe. Is that what you do with your vacation? Man, you're out there windsurfing, right? You're out there worried about how you're going to get your suntan on properly. And here was Lancelot Andrews during his... Could you learn a language in 30 days? This guy took 30-day vacation and learned the language. And next year, he took another 30-day vacation and learned another language. Not bad, huh? You think we've got a bunch of guys from some of our unusual universities doing that? All right. Lawrence Chatterton. I like this guy. Dr. Chatterton was a powerful preacher who lived to the age of 103. A preaching engagement in his latter years was described as follows. Quote, having addressed his audience for 2 full hours by the glass, hourglass, he paused and said, I will no longer trespass on your patience. And now comes the marvel, for the whole congregation cried out with one consent, for God's sake, go on. He accordingly proceeded much longer to their great satisfaction and delight. John Reynolds. About the year of 1578, John Hart, a popish zealot, challenged all the learned men in the nation to a public debate. Catholic publisher run around debating a bunch of Bible believers. I heard that happening somewhere around here. I don't say. I'd like to see some of this crowd get up. Could you imagine some of the Bible correctors? Did you see the 6 hours of tapes where Ruckman ate this guy's lunch and supper and breakfast and, you know, could you imagine some of the Bible translators of the NIV getting up there? In fact, Doc debated the head of the NIV committee. And they said, he stood there and says, well, you know, I'm from Scottish stock, and, you know, I thought, could you imagine this guy debating the Roman Catholic? I mean, he may as well get Mike Dukakis, you know, he might get a mannequin. It was more exciting. John Hart, a Pope zealot, challenged all the learned men in the nation to a public debate. At the solicitation of one of Queen Elizabeth's privy councils, Mr. Reynolds encountered him. After several combats, the Romish champion owned himself driven from the field. And let's see, that'll do. All right, now those were the guys that translated the King James Bible. People, listen, you, don't kid yourself. You know as well as I do. You don't have that kind of quality today. Now, I give you two things. They're both logic, but that's all we've got to go on. I had this Chevy, 1974 Chevy. It was a Ohio State patrol car. That's what it had been. You know, I talk to these guys. I'm a car buff. I talk to these guys, you know, and they say, I've got this 57 Chevy, and it's never been in snow. And nobody's... Now, I give you two things. They're both logic, but that's all we've got to go on. I had this Chevy, 1974 Chevy. It was a Ohio State patrol car. That's what it had been. You know, I talk to these guys. I'm a car buff. I talk to these guys, you know, and they say, I've got this 57 Chevy, and it's never been in snow. And nobody's ever smoked in it. You know, I like these guys. And it's like, I said, man, I had this 74 Chevy. Everybody in Ohio had thrown up in it and puked and spit on the cop in the front seat and smoked everything and lit the, I mean, you know, it was a state patrol car. You know, they did the whole thing in there. And that thing had a 454 in it. 454 cubic inch engine. It was 425 horsepower. I looked it up. 425 horsepower. I got into that thing one time, and the only reason I got out of it was I was running into too much traffic. I was on the interstate. I backed off at 115 mile an hour. I mean, that thing was just howling. All right, now, I got that car. It cost me $1,200, believe it or not. The next car I bought was a Chevette. The next almost car I bought was a Chevette. All right, now, you know what I got? I got exactly half the car for twice the price. I had a four-door, I got a two-door. I had a V8, I got a four-cylinder. It cost me $1,200. This one cost me $24. It's just like the new Scholar. You get half the man for twice the price. All right, now, one time with a good tailwind, I got that Chevette out on the stretch of road, and I stuck my foot so far into it, I pushed the front bumper off. You know, I wanted to see what it would do. And it got up to 80. Now, which car was working harder? Both were working the same. They were both running as fast as they could. But, honey, on a good day, that Chevette was never going to see 115. You've got guys here that would leave two black marks a quarter of a mile long and do 115. And you can get the best we got out there. You can get the best that Fullerton and all the other, theological seminaries and every university. I mean, I don't care if you go to Tennessee Temple University. I don't care if you go down to Liberty. I don't care if you go down to Bob Jones. I don't care if you go to Hiles Anderson. I mean, you get the very best. Go to Yale. I don't care where you go. On a good day with a wind behind them, they'll get up to 80 maybe. They will never, ever attain. When they're working as hard as they possibly can, they will never attain what these guys attain. They never will. All right, I'll tell you another reason. This is convictional, and you believe it. I'll show you. We believe that the world is getting better, right? No. We believe the world is getting... I'm screwed up for years. All right, no. All right, tell me something. Morals. Have they gone uphill or down in, let's say, the last 400 years? Okay. Music. Music, has it gone uphill or downhill? Yeah, definitely downhill. Yeah, man. I mean, it's so deep in the jungle, they're coming out the other side. What about the economy? World economy, I mean, you know? Has it gotten better or worse? How about law and order? Has it gotten better or worse? How about world health? It's all going downhill. We believe that, don't we? What about education? Well, it's gone uphill, of course. That's why we can get a better Bible than the King James Bible. Right? No. No. It's crazy, people. That's what they believe. They'll say this. Those people that bring out all these new Bibles, they will agree that all of these things have gone downhill. But they'll tell you that, watch the word, Christian education. That Christian education has gone uphill. You know anything about Christian schools? They ain't gone uphill. I took my kids out of one with three girls in high school, got pregnant. I took him out when I saw the kid that came in with punk haircut. People, I went to a basketball game one time in the senior class, the girls looked like they were on sale. That's the truth. I'll tell you what, some of them coming out less, just as uneducated as they are coming out of public schools. Christian education isn't producing better scholars than public education is. But a man who says we can bring out a better translation today than we could 400 years ago is saying that the education today is better than it was 400 years ago. Would you like to stake your life on that? Would you like to sign your name for that? No. People, education has gone down along with everything else. Therefore, if the King James Bible is not perfect, if it is not perfect, it's still impossible to get one perfect at this date. If I told you today, if I told you tonight that this King James Bible was not the perfect, infallible Word of God, I would be telling you the most hopeless message in the world, because what I'd be telling you is, it is not the perfect Word of God, but there is no way we can get one. Hey, I think Doc is great, but Doc is playing marbles compared to these guys, and he'll tell you that. There isn't a man, listen, I mean, you get the best they got, the best we got, the best all of us got, and we couldn't come up to one of these men. Not to one. Couldn't do it. So, what's wrong with the new Bibles? The translators' qualifications. They're just not qualified. Now, if they would like to do a road atlas, that's okay. Really. If they'd like to do that, that's fine. If they'd like to do like a coloring book I think Pat the Pirate is probably one of the greatest guys ever come out of one of them colleges. We got all the tapes for my kids, and we listen to them, and we sing to them. I just think that's great. I mean, I think that's the best they can do. I think Pat the Pirate is just right on par with what those guys have. I think that's, you know. But now, you know, maybe they'll bring out the next tape will be Pat the Pirate Changes the Bible on me. Oh, holy shit, mate. Let's change that King James Bible. All right, another thing I don't like. There's all these colors here I can get straight down. Is the translator's hypocrisy. The translator's hypocrisy. Well, what do I mean? All right? The ploys that they use to change this book, what do they say? You come to the King James Bible, and they say this. Come up with this one. Well, the King James translators wouldn't translate the word baptize, baptizo. They wouldn't translate it, so they just transliterated it. They were cowards. We translate. No, they don't. Isn't it amazing? They knock, watch. Let's see. Let's get a good verse with baptize in. How about Romans 6? Let's find out. Maybe somebody in here did it. Here, I'll tell you what. Ray, find Romans 6 in that. Jim, if you'll find Romans 6 in this one. Now, mind you, I know that Romans 6 is not water, but it is immersion. Yeah, okay. Now, in your King James Bible there in verse 3, it says baptized, right? You're baptized into his death? I. The translators of the New King James Bible will tell you that the guys that translated the King James Bible were cowards because they transliterated. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Well, it's a little hypocritical, isn't it? Don't you think it's a little hypocritical to criticize what somebody did and then you do it?
Yeah.
What's that? What do you got, American Standard? Ray, what's it say? Chapter 6, verse 3. Well, you got Jim and New International Version.
Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into
the dead? Now, would you call that hypocritical?
Amen.
I would call that hypocritical. Well, wait a second. We'll go even farther. May I have my books back, you guys. Waited years for it, hasn't it? All right. Now, I'll tell you why. Why that's a hypocritical statement. All right, they knock baptizo. They say you translated baptized. You know what? None of them make any fuss about angloss. You know what angloss is? Angloss is the Greek word for messenger. But it's not translated messenger in your Bible. It's transliterated angel. And nobody knocks that. And you know what they do when they come to that word in their little Bibles? They transliterate it angel. I'll give you even a better one. Look at New King James, because it's better than the Old King James. I hope they got Luke in the same place. Hope they didn't find an improved place to put it. There you go. Now, they don't like words that are transliterated, right? That's what's wrong with them. You know, the King James Bible transliterated baptizo instead of translating it, immerse. You ever stop and realize, you know, they say it should be translated dip, plunge, immerse. You know what they're... How would you like to be running around here being known as plungers? You know, Plumber's Friend Baptist Church, come and be a plunger with us. We get to the bottom of things. You know, well, we go along real good with American Standard Version. Anyway, I would like to be a bunch of dips. That's what you would be. It'd be Victory Bible Dippers Church. I mean, they're not going to claim that name. All right, check this out. In Luke chapter 16, where the rich man dies, where does he go? And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off. You know what Hades is? Hades is the transliteration of the Greek word. What I'm telling you is somebody is a hypocrite because they knock the King James Bible for transliterating baptize, but they do it. Then they knock the King, they don't say anything about angel, and they do that. Then they go one better or one worse, whichever way you want to look at it, and transliterate the word Hades and don't translate it as hell. Now, let me ask you a question. By their accusation, which one is better? The King James Bible of 1611 is better than the New King James Bible by their own accusation. I'll say something else. Let's see if we can pick on something new here. Look at Acts chapter 17. I have the hardest time finding things. Let me find it in my Bible. Well, you know, they really make it so you can't find anything. Of course, that's the object. You're not supposed to be Bible people. And none of them are, so they don't really care.
My goodness. All right. Now, I'm going to give you a criticism of the King James Bible. They call the Holy Spirit it in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Did you hear that? Did you hear that criticism? Run around and call. Now, do we believe in a personal Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. We believe there is a personal Father, a personal Son, a personal Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Now, I'm going to tell you two hypocrisies with what they complain. They complain that the King James Bible translators translated the Holy Spirit it in Romans chapter 8. What's wrong with that? Well, the first thing is that in Greek, the word spirit is neuter. It's not male and it's not female. What do you call something that's not male and female? You call it, well, never mind. You call it it, right? That's what you call it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. All right, so the first thing is, let me say the King James Bible is accurate, which is what they're looking for, correct? Now watch this. I got a new International Version, which is better than the King James Bible. In fact, I ought to check and see what they do with Romans chapter 8. Oh, here I am. Yeah, they make it Spirit Himself. All right? But look at your Bible in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Right? For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship, as sometimes unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Why does the New International Version call God a what? Why does the New International Version call God a what? When your King James Bible calls him a whom, right? Now, by their accusation against the King James Bible, which one's right? King James Bible, NIV. It's the King James Bible, correct?
Right.
Now, let me just give you another. I'll give you something else. There's absolutely nothing wrong with calling God a what, believe it or not. And the reason I say that is look at John chapter 4. Remember this? The Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You remember that? Look back to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the Lord is talking to the woman at the well. And look what Jesus says about God. Look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. Now, I'm only showing you that, and I hope I'm not confusing you. The first thing I'm saying is, if there is something wrong with it, then there's something more wrong with it in the New International. They're more hypocritical about it, correct? But the fact is, there is nothing wrong with it. If there is something wrong with it, then somebody better go correct Jesus Christ. Anybody want to volunteer? Would anybody like to take the job? Would anybody like to go up there and say, you know, you didn't know that Greek very well. You run around calling your father what? Just what's wrong with you? I mean, I'm just a little bit ashamed of you. Would you like to tell him? Maybe they would. Maybe that dude that headed up the committee, he said, I'd like to say, I'm Dr. So-and-so, it's about what you said about your father. Well, same thing they said about him. So, if calling God an it or a what, if that is, you ever notice this? Now, here's this one more. Did you ever notice that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we really don't say him? Did you ever notice you always say the Holy Spirit, it? You know what I bet? I bet if you could be a little mouse in the pocket of one of these translators, I'll bet you'd find out they call the Holy Spirit, it, when they talk about it. You know what I bet? I'll bet.
Yeah.
I bet. If I lost, I'd give them all the unshackled tapes they could want. The fact is this, people, The translators of the New Bibles are nothing but hypocrites. They are, what is that? That is hypercritical. Hypercritical. I like to read. I'm a car buff. I used to get Motor Trend magazine for years, but I got so sick and tired of them being hypocritical. And when I say hypercritical is they would, you know, anything domestic, anything built in this country, they were, you know, they just would not be satisfied with it. They'd find something wrong with the size of the lug nuts. They'd find something wrong with it. And then they'd tell you how great this Porsche was, you know, and here's a $14,000 Porsche with the... in fact, one time this guy, he said that, you know, he had this old Buick Electra, and he said, my Buick Electra's better than anything you've got, so they ran it against a Citroen. And it showed that where this guy brings in this about three-year-old Buick Electra, and they at one point the Citroen died. And it shows these guys pushing it to a repair shop. And they still made the Citroen better than the American car. Well, why? Because they are hypercritical. Our press is hypercritical. I bought a Newsweek magazine. I wanted to read about the election. Third paragraph in. Now I'm no George Bush fan. But immediately they start jumping and being critical of everything about Bush. They're going to work that fellow over. I wouldn't want to be him. To save my life, I wouldn't want to be him. They are going to be hypercritical of everything he does. Now, the rule for them is, it doesn't matter what he does, don't be satisfied with it. That's the rule. People, that is the same rule our Bible correctors use for this book. When they come to a King James Bible, they have one rule, and this ain't it. This is not it. When they come to a King James Bible, they do not say, the Bible is my final authority, and if it says it, that's, you know, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Or they go one, they say, the Bible says it, and that settles it, even if I don't believe it. Well, you don't. You don't. Now, their rule is not that the Bible is their final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Their rule is that whatever the King James Bible says, we dare not accept. That's their rule. So they are hypocritical. I was getting double vision just looking at that. All right? So I don't like the new translations because I don't like the hypocrisy of the translators. All of the... I'll tell you what. Did you ever see a building that a hippie built? I haven't found anybody that has. 1968, remember what was going on in our country? 68, 69, all the riots, you know, burn, baby, burn, all that stuff. And I remember seeing these Bank of Americas burning on the TV news. I remember seeing that. And I was lost at the time. But I learned something. You know what I learned? I learned that any hippie can burn something. It would take nothing. So I couldn't build this building, but I could raise it. I could drop this building on its foundation tonight. You know that? I got an 8-year-old kid here. I got a 3-year-old back there. He has got the ability. My 3-year-old has the ability to make this thing a smoldering pile of ashes. Does he not? You think he can build one? And every hippie and every rebel can burn a building, but they can't build one. You know what we got? We got a bunch of hippies. They come to the King James Bible, and all they can do is tear it down and tear it down and tear it down and tear it down and tell you it's not the perfect Word of God. Ask them for the perfect Word of God. I talked with this fella, and he had an open heart. I'll give him credit. He had an open heart. I talked with this guy, and I talked with this guy, and I said, the conversation, you know, after about 2 hours, I stopped. Because what happens is, you give a guy, you know, like that stuff I gave you this morning, or this stuff, or any one of those tapes, man, the guy can't listen to all those tapes. He can listen to one of them and sit down, and his head will smoke for half an hour. He's got to digest it. And I told this guy, I'd give him a, you know, he would hit, what we do is we have verbal blows. It's, oh yeah, what do you think of this? And so, you know, he hits me. So I say, well, this is what I think of that. And I said, what do you think of this? And the guy goes, and there's no answer. And after about 4 or 5 of those, he's got to go back and digest what just hit him. And so he literally was in the living room of this preacher's house at about all must be about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and, or maybe it's even later. He is literally stammering. He knows he's supposed to come back with a retort. And he's gone, I said, wait. I said, look. I said, don't try to answer it. I said, there's no answer. I said, I know you got it. You think you got to come up with an answer. I said, look, I like you. I said, I'm not being ugly with you. I said, you can't answer what I've said because there's no answer. I said, but here is one thing I want you to do. I said, the bottom line, I said, do you believe the Bible is the infallible, perfect Word of God? He said, yes. I said, give it to me. I said, I will turn in this King James Bible. I'll give this to you right now. I will not read it. I will not teach it. I will not preach it. And I will not use it. Just give me the perfect Bible. I said, now don't give me that. Don't give me that Vaticanus stuff. And he knew those are bad. He was kind of a TR man. In fact, he was a TR man. And I said, don't give me the Textus Receptus because you know the problems with the Textus Receptus. He said, yes. I said, then here's my Bible. Give me that perfect Bible that you and I both believe in. I mean, the guy had to pick his jaw up off the floor. There is no answer. Now, somewhere in between Proverbs and Hebrews, Psalms. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried to furnish the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, right? All right, God said he'd preserve them. Then they're here somewhere, people. They're here. I am completely willing to say this is that book. I am completely willing to say the New American Standard Version is the infallible, perfect Word of God. I am completely willing to say the New International Version, with helps, is the infallible, perfect, inspired, preserved, whatever, Word of God. I am completely willing to say that the New King James Bible is all those other things. But when I make my decision for the New American Standard, I'm going to rip on the New King James. And I'm going to rip on the New International. And I'm going to rip on the Old King James. And I'm going to rip on the Living Bible. Because I know there can only be one that's perfect. Right? So when I make my decision for the New American Standard, when I make my decision for the New International Version, when I make my decision for the New King James Bible, then I am going to tear up everything else because everything else cannot be that perfect preserved word, right? So I say, I'm willing to give you my King James Bible, but put this perfect Bible that you talk about when you're banging your fist on the pulpit and waxing so eloquent, put that Bible in my hand. They can't do it. And I can. And it's right there. King James, 1611, or 1638, if that's what you like, or 1769, if that's what you like, or whatever you want to just sit on, pal, but I'm going to tell you this right now. That King James Bible, 1611, is the infallible, perfect Word of God. This is the one that was preserved, that was mentioned in Psalm 12, verse 7. Do you know how important Psalm 12, verse 7 is? Open your Bible to it. I am not, by any stretch of the imagination, an English major. I'll give you old English for this. All right? Correct me if I'm wrong. Concerning singular and plural, you have first, second, third person. I is first person singular. Thou, or we say you. Thou is second person singular. And him or her is third person singular. Is that all right? You know anybody that? All right. Plural. First person is we or us. Second person plural is ye, we say you. Third person plural is them or their, correct? Your King James Bible, again, I'll say it again. Remind me to tell you about poetry. I've been wanting to, and I keep forgetting. Your King James Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried, the first birth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Right? Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Just glance over yours. "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." Psalm 12, verse 7. "O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." Now, I tell people, you know, I had some Hebrew, I've had some Greek, and it does come in handy at one point. So you know what I did? I went to my Greek lexicon, I went to my Hebrew Old Testament, my Hebrew Bible, and I went to my Hebrew lexicon. Do you know what the declension is of the word? And I don't have the notes. I don't think I have the notes here. I've got them in that answer book, but I don't have them in here in my notes. No, I don't. That Hebrew word is third person plural. What is third person plural?
Them.
Can I ask you, is it an accurate translator who takes a third person plural and translates it as first person plural? You call that accurate? You call that reliable? You call that honest? It must scare somebody awfully bad to think that God preserved that book. It must scare them awfully bad. So, what you got is you've got somebody being dishonest with your Bible. Well, they ain't being dishonest with yours, they're being dishonest with theirs. Alright? So it is third person plural, which is them, which they go ahead and translate as us. He isn't going to preserve us. Talking about the Jews, he's not going to preserve us from such people forever. He preserved the word. He preserved the words. Alright, now, I was going to stop, but I got to tell you one more thing, because I hate this. I hate it. I don't mean macho, but I'm, you know, one of those women do the dishes and men cut the firewood type people. Preacher and I, we were over at the seaport today, and you know, it amazes me. All them places that have to do with history are manned by a bunch of liberals. Do you ever wonder about that? I thought liberals were progressive. How come they have a preoccupation with the past? I never quite figured that out. In fact, I was telling him, I said, did you ever stop and realize all these people make a big deal and make their money off this the history of whaling? Probably think it's a sin to whale. Whale hunt? You know, they're all saying, save the whales! Save the whales! And they'll talk to you for 2 hours about how the Charles Morgan was a whaling ship and how the old whalers... Wait a minute, don't you think those guys were immoral or something? I thought you thought they were. Anyway, we were standing in this hearth and this woman was saying something about, you know, in those days, the women did all the cooking. And your preacher and I at the same time said, that's how it is today in our house. And this woman says, oh no, today we share. There ain't no sharing in our house. You wouldn't want to eat my cooking. You say, oh, aren't you a chauvinist? I sure am. My wife has never cut a lick of firewood and never will. She's never had to work on a car and never will. I had that thing out there since July 1st. I've already changed oil seven times in it. She'd never had to. Yeah, you better believe that's what I believe. I believe she ought to cook the meals. I believe she ought to scrub the floor. I don't think I ought to have to do that. I don't even change the kids. All right? That's just how I am. And with that kind of a nasty, chauvinistic attitude, you know what we think of poetry? We just think poetry it's really lost on us. I have a book that is probably very valuable, and if I'd find somebody I could unload it on that thought it was valuable, I'd probably sell it just to get the money and get rid of it. It is a book of Lord Byron's. I mean, you ever see it? The cover on it is about a half inch thick. It's carved. It's a little book of Lord Byron's poems. And it's got to be the most nauseating volume ever written by man. It really is. In fact, if you will study, now look, if you're sitting here and you like poetry, you're going to get very mad at me. I'm going to predict a couple of observations. I'll bet you there's more women here that like poetry than are men. That's probably a bet. Now, I've got a poem. I have got a poem that I send around, and it's a good poem. I don't think I got it here. No, it's not a joke. It's not a joke. I've got one I send to a preacher when he's down. It's called Kill the Deacons. No, it's not. It's a good poem. It really is. It's encouraging, and it's in there somewhere. It's in my van. And it's a good one. It's called Courage. It's a real good poem. But people, it's the only poem I've ever found that I like. But you know, for a man, now if you will study, listen, get your dictionary and study. Poetry has to do with sophistry. Sophistry comes from the island of Saphos. No. Sophistry, I'm not sure this is the proper proper writing. I'll put an I in here. Sophistry comes from the isle of Lesbos. That's my joke. And Lesbos is where you get lesbians from. And if you, if any of you have a Rogers thesaurus, check out what it says about homosexuality, and it will have sophism along with lesbianism. Now, all I'm telling you is there is some, now, and then of course you stop and think about poetry. What is poetry? It is counterfeit scripture. Isn't it inspiring? Right? And it is inspired. And they do tend to be just a little twinky, don't you think? I mean, you know, I like the one, you know, with the, you know, well, I can't say that poem. It was when I was lost. It was, you know, Rose of Red, Violets are Blue. Oh, no, no. Spring has sprung, the grass is risen. I wonder where the girls is. That's what it was. Anyway, that's as far as my poetry goes. Anyway, the thing is this. There is something about poetry that just doesn't do much. All right, I may as well take the vote. You guys will probably blow my whole theory. But guys, how many of you men, poetry just doesn't do anything for you? Let me see your hands. All right. Now, you all raised your hands because you'd have been intimidated not to. Bless your heart. All right, anyway. You know what this book does with Job, with Psalms, with Proverbs? People, I can't read poetry. With Isaiah, you see the layout? That is laid out just like a poem. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have to tell you the truth. It's like peas. You know why I don't like peas? I've never gotten close enough to smell them, to eat them. I don't like the smell. I can't put anything that smells that bad in my mouth. Now, that may be prejudice. Maybe if I'd eat them, I'd like them. I don't know. That time with poetry. When I see that kind of a layout, it just smells so bad, I can't even eat it. I'm telling you that all the new Bibles put scripture just like poetry, in a poetry format. You know what that does to most males, to most men? It makes most men repulsed from that written page. When I look at this, there is just something about a poetic layout that when I read, I am repulsed by it. I'm telling you, if they took my King James Bible and laid it out like poetry, I wouldn't read it. I couldn't read it. I couldn't stand it. It is just one more way. And there, people, I don't know what that means, except that sophistry and that Lesbos and lesbian and homosexual and poetry and a bunch of Twinkies running around. Oh, didn't you think that was inspiring? Yeah, make me want to throw up. I mean, you know, I'll bet Liberace liked poetry. Now I know I was always wondering what was Brother George. People, there is something about poetry that is repulsive to a man. Now, ladies, please, I did not make a statement about your morality if you're sitting here tonight and you like poems. Poems tend to be effeminate. That's why a man doesn't like them. And if you like them, that's fine. You say, well, I just like Helen Snyder Rice. I'm glad. I see the front of the card, I want to puke. I look at the flowers. I can handle the flowers, you know. I just can't. And I'm not saying. And I've read some of it. I say, yeah, that's, you know, that's a poem. But when they lay out Scripture like a poem, a man is repulsed by it. A man is repulsed by it. Don't ask me. You say, well, that's just chauvinistic. Well, you say what you want, babe. It don't make us no different. You call me all the names you want. I'm still not going to like it. You're not going to intimidate me into liking, you know, the Byron book I have. You're not going to intimidate me into that. If I don't find my nice poem, I'll send it to you. It's a good poem. I might have it in here. I'll give it to you. It's a good poem. It really is. I mean, as poems go, that's a good one. It's about killing. So I don't know if I've labored on the subjects tonight. I don't know if I have not given you what you'd like. I try to give you something you can use, and I want you to see. You know, I want you to see what these guys think. You know what I do with people? What I do with this crowd here? I believe in spiritual judo. I am too small to block punches. I'm just too small to block punches. So what you do is you just grab that swinging, that incoming arm, and let it be an outgoing arm. You take the guy, use his own inertia, and throw him across the room. That is why what I will do is I will take their rule. If they got a rule, I'll take their rule, but I'll carry it across the board. All right? That's why when they say you can't call the Holy Spirit an it, I'll say, well, then what do you do? Where do you call him an it? A what? Where you call God a what? And if you can't call the Holy Spirit an it, and you think you can call God a what, what do you do with the fact that Jesus Christ doesn't think twice of it? You going to tell him he's wrong? And so people, I'm telling you that. See, I'm trying to give you something so that when you hear these people, you will think. You have got to think. You cannot sit there. You know what the worst thing about TV is? The worst thing about TV is, and it's right in front of your face. They tell you every day. What do they call what you watch? What do they call it? No, what do they call what they show on TV? Nope. What do they call each half-hour segment or hour-long thing? Program. Jim, do you program those mindless computers where you work? Oh, no, you don't program, you operate, right? Yeah, but that's what you... A computer is a stupid machine, right? It is empty. It cannot think on its own. I used to program computers. That's what I used to do. I used to write out. I told this machine everything to do. When I was done, I put it in the machine. It sat there completely passive. And when I put it in, it went, that's what I want to do. It did exactly what I programmed it to do. So you've got this idiot box in your corner, and you turn it on, and you put your brain in neutral, and you look at it. And what are you watching? You're watching what the very TV itself calls a program. And it tells you how to think. And you come out of your living room saying, after watching this heart-rending story, how a brother murdered his brother with a shotgun because he was paralyzed from the neck down, and the paralyzed brother said, kill me, I don't want to live this way. And you come out saying, gee, maybe some mercy killing isn't all bad. And you come out saying, well, I saw where this poor girl went to get an abortion, and she died from the back alley methods, and maybe, you know, legalized abortion is okay. You got program. You are geared not to think. That's why bowling is nice. That's why miniature golfing is nice. Do something you've got to think, people. Use your time. Do something you've got to think. Don't sit there like a couch potato. Sit there and go and have it all put in because we are creatures of habit. Creatures of habit. And you know what you're going to do, you little creature? You're going to get in a habit of not thinking. And then Dan Rather will tell you what to think. And Tom Brokaw will tell you what to think. And Peter Jennings will tell you what to think. And people, I'm not telling you what to think. I'm trying to tell you how to think. I'm telling you that when one of those guys gets up and listens, says something, listen to it, then carry it across the board. Apply their rules themselves. You know what I do? Look, man, my material is meticulously checked. My material is meticulously checked by the greatest critic I have. And I tell my wife, put that down. No. By the greatest critic I have, it's me. You know why? Because I am just as prone to prejudice as the next guy. I am just as prone to want to prove something and come up with a rule for it. And then find out that the rule doesn't fit anyplace else. And I got to go out and I check my rules across the board, you see? And I do that because I want to be honest. And so carry them across the board. Say, okay, wait, if that's true, then what about this place and this place and this place? What do you do with that? And they're all going to go, they can't answer because they really don't believe their rule. That's not, their rule isn't a rule, it's a tactic. If it's a tactic, beat them to death with it. Beat them to death with it. If it's a rule, we'll find out. You want a rule? We all like rules. You want a rule? Try this one. The Bible is our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Try that one. When you wear that one out, you come back. We'll see if we can find you another one. All right? The Bible is our... Look, not my college, not my dad, not my preacher, not the Greek. The Bible is my final authority. You know this thing? You know, they get out of college, they call it the alma mater. Look, I went to Pensacola Bible Institute. I went to Southern Ohio College, went to Pensacola Bible Institute, and I went to Clarksville School of Theology twice. Ain't none of those my alma mater. You know what they are? They're the college I went to. Now, that takes a little more work, but they're the college I went to. You know why they're not my alma mater? Alma.
Yeah, yeah.
Alma is Hebrew for virgin. And mater is Greek for mother. So when you say, this is my alma mater, you're claiming to have a virgin mother. That's true. Wait, that's true. You are claiming to have a virgin mother. I only know one man that has a virgin mother. The only person that's ever had a virgin mother is Jesus Christ, the living Son of God.
Amen.
You have never had a virgin mother. Not spiritual, not physical, nothing else. You've never had one. So don't call it your alma mater. Call it the college you went to. That's all I can say. Think.